Baumer. For some of you, you may not know him. We're glad that Linda is here with him too. And Pastor Mark is really personally my mentor, my pastor. And for that, I'm so thankful that all these years, this past 18 years, he's been coming faithfully year after year to minister to us. And his senior pastor of Calvary Chapel, Melbourne, in Florida. There are many things that he has done, and he has done many teachings also in other parts of the world. Today, he's going to bring us God's Word. The topic is, it's time to step up. Sounds dangerous to me, but you'll find out.
Time to what? Okay, one of you got it. What do I want you to remember by the end of this service? It's time to, come on. Okay, three of you got it. Let's try it again. This could be a two-hour sermon. You have to respond. It's time to, there you go, way to go. Here's the first opening question for all of us. When you see this question on the overhead, what would you be willing to attempt for God, not for you, not for me, if you knew that you could not fail? See, many times you're going to see some principles this morning that God has designed our life to step up in faith and to follow Him, whatever it is. That's hard for all of us, and you'll see that as we go through. And we're going to talk today about a lot of things that keep us from stepping up and obeying God. Procrastination, failures, fears, lots of things like that. Now, don't be negative about that kind of, as John said, that statement to step up. Because sometimes we think we have it all together. Pastor Mark, why in the world would you even teach on that? I'm a Christian, I have it all together. I want you to turn to your neighbor right now and say this. I don't have it all together. Come on, just turn to your neighbor right now and tell them that. With a smile, come on. I don't have it all together. How many think you have it all together? Good luck. No, we don't. We don't have it all together. Now, there was a person, his name is Richard Leader, and he studied people for 40 years through surveys. Basically, these were people that were 65 and above. He had a reason to do the survey. And as I said, he'd been doing this survey for 40 years of people. And he found out the question he would ask in this survey was simply this. If you could live your life over again, what would you do differently? Now, some of you that are younger go, why would I even think about that? I'm 25. Why do I need to think about that? Well, because time is a big deal in all of our lives, whether you're 65 or 70. Next month, I'll be 75. And whether you're 25, that's a great question for us. And there was three constant statements. And if you'd like this morning, it would be good for you to write it down because it's good for us to evaluate our own lives. So here's the first regret. People 65 and over said, here's what I regret. If I could live my life over again, I would do these three things different. Here's the first one. Take a look on the overhead. I would have reflected more on my life. I would have reflected more on my life. You see, what happens is we lose sight of the meaning of life. And we forget that realistically, the most important aspect you have in your life is time. Time. There's three priorities the Bible talks about over and over and over again. God, of course, first. People, and then the use of our time. See, God's eternal. God's word is eternal. People are eternal. So how we spend our time, that is the asset that I have more valuable than any other asset in my life. Same for you. Now, the most valuable thing in my life is my soul, my spirit, where I'm going to spend eternity. And so these people would say this, I would have reflected more on my life. I would have looked back. Now, there, Solomon wrote this amazing passage in Ecclesiastes, and I just made it a little different, but the statement is exactly the same. Solomon says this, and this is just my translation of the verse. Sitting and reflecting on my life in a cemetery with a latte is more useful than going to any party. Now, what does that actually mean? What Solomon was saying is this. Sometimes we just want to party about life, and there's nothing wrong with that, nothing wrong with having a good time, as long as you do it in a Christian way. But what Solomon is saying is, it's good sometimes, and I don't mean disrespect, of course, today because of the death of one of your amazing people, but sometimes just going to a funeral home, or really better, to a cemetery, and stop and think, one day, I'm going to be there. Now, in the United States, most people, 60%, 70% of people aren't buried anymore. They're cremated. Same principle. And see, one day you will be there. I will be there. And what these people said, they were 65. They were close. They knew they didn't have a... See, when you get 65 and 70, there's a lot more behind you than there is in front of you. And so these people would go to a cemetery and they're thinking, wow, I need to think about my life because one day I'm going to be there. Am I using my time well? My time well. Now, the second regret is a powerful one. Look at this. I would have lived a life filled with purpose and fulfillment. In other words, much of their life had nothing to do with purpose. Now, let me give you a definition of purpose. Doing something that contributes to life. Adding value to life beyond myself. Adding value to other people to make God look good. I spent my life not just for me, but my purpose in life was to make, number one, God look good, and then to bring value to other people. Think about this. When you got up this morning, what was the purpose of getting up? See, your aim, your reason for getting up in the morning. Why am I here on this earth? Why are you here? Why were you ever born? What's God's deal here? Well, we know this. Solomon would say this. And when he went down every road, money, women, sex, buildings, education, every single road he went down, watch this, here's what happened. Every single road he walked down, boom, was a dead end. He couldn't find purpose in money, relationships, education, homes. There was no purpose there. It was a dead end every single time. Now, when you have a dead end, when you get to a dead end, what do you have to do? You have to turn around and come back to the starting point again. What did we just do? We wasted a lot of time by going down one end and the other. Let me just remind you very quickly this morning. Purpose can only be found in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Nothing will bring life with purpose unless you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about being religious, believing in God, believing in Jesus, that's fine. But I'm talking about a personal relationship with God, and we'll see how that works as we walk through. So they said, I lived my life, but I've ended. I didn't really do much for people. I didn't do much for God. I did kind of things for myself, and it was really still empty. So I spent all those years going down dead ends, and it never accomplished anything in my life. Here's the third one. Look at this one. I would have taken more risks. Basically, here's what the people said. I wrote some of their statements down. Here's what they said. I played life too safe. The boring routine of life made me feel numb. Life didn't have any zip. It didn't have any excitement. I felt most alive, here's what they said, when I took risks by growing and being stretched. Now, here's something you probably haven't heard a lot, but I want you to write it down. Another definition of faith, faith is risk. Faith equals spiritual risk. Why? Faith is the evidence of things not seen. I step out not knowing where I'm going. Well, that's a risk because you don't know. When basically 27 years ago, I stepped out of hospital pharmacy as a director and started a church because God called us to do it. I eventually left my job, left all the security, all of that kind of stuff, and had no idea whether the church would even go or not. But I just stepped out in faith. It was a big risky thing for my wife and I, but we knew God had called us. So when you see this statement, following God and taking a risk really starts with salvation. That's where it goes. Because you don't understand when you become a Christian, especially in nations and of our world today, as you well know, Christianity is, remember what Jesus said to his disciples before he left? He said, here's what the church is going to look like. He says, you're going to go into all the world and make disciples. But while you do this, remember this, Jesus said to us, Christians today, Christ followers. He said, if the world hated me, it's going to hate you. And if the world persecuted me, it's going to persecute you. Well, if that's the first thing you say to a person that's an unbeliever, come and join Jesus. You're going to be hated and persecuted. Goodbye. But is that true? Of course it is. What else did Jesus say? In this world, you're going to have what? Trouble. But don't worry about it, because I've already won. I've already won. So think about that. That's the risk that we have. And our world is becoming much more against Christianity than we've ever seen before. In America, it's horrible now. In China, it's really persecution big time. And so understand this risk. Now, here's what I want to say this morning to you. Step up, take more risks for God. That's what it's all about. That's why we're here, to step out in faith. And taking risks doesn't mean we just have an idea in our mind, we just step out. No, it's obeying God. Let me read to you from John 12:26. Anyone who wants to be my disciple must follow me, because my servants must be where I am. And the Father will honor anyone who serves me. John 12:26. Remember, a key purpose of following Jesus is spending time with Jesus. And that daily time and a quiet time enables us to become more like Jesus, to think more like Jesus, to have the character of Jesus, and then eventually to minister like Jesus. Now, what was the main purpose of Jesus coming? We know it was to go to the cross. We know it was basically to make people know what God's like. Remember, Jesus said, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. But the main purpose Jesus came, other than the cross, was for you and I to be on mission. Jesus in Luke 19 says, I came to seek and save the lost. So if I'm going to be like Jesus, I'm going to be a person that cares about the lost. Now, if I think about that, think about this statement. In the New Testament, we see Jesus all the time saying to people, especially his disciples, come and follow me. Remember when he found the disciples in the Sea of Galilee, he picked four of them initially, come follow me. Now, they didn't say, well, where are we going? They just followed him. I want you to write this statement down because I think this will help all of us this morning. Look at this statement. Step up. life is not just about where we are going, but who we are going with. You see, when we stepped out to start the church, we kind of knew the area we were going, but we didn't know what that even looked like. Think about those disciples on that first day. Follow Jesus. They left their fishing. They left their business with their relatives. Would you call that risky? Yeah, they left everything. They had no idea that night, those disciples, they had no idea that night where they'd spend the night. They didn't say to Jesus, are we in a 4-star hotel tonight? What do we have for dinner? They never asked that. The deal was what? It wasn't about really where they're going. It was who they were going with. That's the same for you and for me. It's not about where I'm going as I take these steps of faith. In the end, we all know where we're going, to heaven. But life isn't really just about, will I do this? Will I go here? Will I do this? That's all there, the steps of a righteous man and woman or other. But it's really about who I'm doing life with. It's personal. It's personal. Now, when you see that, I want to ask you a question. It's a story maybe you've heard. It's a kind of a familiar story. It's really a parable. There's a farmer who owned an old mule. And one day, the mule was out walking, and he fell into a deep abandoned well on the park, on the farmer's land. He just the mule fell right into this old, the well wasn't even working anymore. And for hours the animal wailed loudly. And the farmer hears it and he runs over and he goes, how in the world am I gonna get that mule out of there? And so he was thinking, and eventually he decided there's no way I can get him out. He's too old. And so basically, he says, I'm going to call my neighbors, and we're going to take dirt and cover it over him as soon as we can to put him out of his misery, because we can't save him. There's no way for us to save. You know, they didn't have equipment back then and all those kind of things. So every neighbor came over. Listen, they grabbed a shovel, began to shovel dirt into the well as quickly as they could to put that mule. Just as soon as he's covered, he can't breathe anymore. He's dead. Took him out of his misery. Realizing what was happening, the mule wailed louder. What are you doing to me? Basically down there. A few shovelfuls later, he quieted down. And the farmer went, okay, we finally covered him up. He's can't breathe. He's died. I hate it, but that was the best thing for the mule. And he looks down, and he sees something amazing. Every time a shovel of dirt landed on his back, he shook it off. And as they continued to do that, over and over, every shovel that came down, he shook it off and he would step up. And he shook it off and he would step up. And pretty soon as they continued to fill that hole, he just kept shaking it off and stepping up. And pretty soon when it got to the top, he shook it off and he stepped right out of the well. Now, you say, Pastor Mark, what Bible verse is that at? It isn't about a Bible verse. I want you to see this definition on the overhead. Dirt. Spiritually. Our past sins. Our past failures. You got it. Good job, John. Way to go, John. All right, let's look at dirt again. Past sins, past failures, past disappointments, past hurts, past shame, and past regrets. Now, you look at that, and many of us say, well, Pastor Mark, I don't have hardly any of those. Careful. Careful. We all have those things. There's no way in life for any person to take a detour around her. We all get hurt. We hurt people. People hurt us. That's life. Sometimes we mean it. Sometimes we don't mean it. That's just the way life is. Disappointments, regrets, everything like that you see there is the same thing. Now, when that happens in our life, Satan comes in And he loves to condemn us in those areas that you see. He just loves to condemn it. Oh, you think you're really a follower of Jesus Christ? Look at those disappointments. When you said to God you would never do that again, what did you do? And look at how you treated that person and how that person's a Christian has hurt you. So none of us should be willing to live in a place where Satan condemns us and just to keep us down. And when you see that happen, let me read you a verse, Romans 8, 1 and 2. If you want to turn there, you could do the same. I'm going to read it on the New Living Translation because I think this is so important to us. Think of you as the animal in the pit, no way out, and Satan is just covering you with dirt. But what should I do? I have to step up. Listen to Romans 8, 1. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. For the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you through Jesus Christ from the power of sin that leads to death. So when I'm belonging to Christ, I need to step out. I no longer need to live under the dirt of Satan's condemnation. See, Romans tells me that God is for me, not against me. But Satan will always lie to us because he's a liar and say, oh, he's not pleased with you at all. Second, those who belong to Christ, we need to step up because we have the power of the Holy Spirit living in us. I can step up and be free in my life. And last, sins, Satan will say, you did it again. God isn't going to forgive you anymore. No, that's wrong. Let me read to you. You know it by heart. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. How many times? Every single time we ask. And then to do what? To purify us from all unrighteousness. So here's what I want you to write. You know this. We need to step up when we ask God to forgive us. God forgives us. So that means I don't need to live in condemnation. When I regret not stepping out in faith, I just have to learn from that. Step up to it. Realize I should have taken that risk, but I didn't. Well, you can't live it over. So if you're always living in the past, you'll never move forward. And we'll see that scripturally. So I want you to think about your own life this morning, as I do myself. Now, remember what the book of Hebrews says in 11:6. God can only be pleased with faith. Hebrews 11:6. God can only be pleased with faith. What's the other word for faith? Taking a risk. Stepping out in obedience to God. Not the risk that I'm designing. The risk God is asking me to do. And then just following him. Because I don't know what the end result of that will be. And so, when you see all of that happening in our lives, it's important to us. Let's turn to the book of Philippians. Paul would love to talk in his life about a few things. Paul had a past of murder, of hating, of unbelieving that Jesus was the Messiah. That was his life. Remember, he held the coat of Stephen. As Stephen was being stoned, and he went, way to go. And right after that, he headed up to Damascus to kill Christians. So he had this past before God came to him on the road to Damascus, and he had that amazing encounter. He was very religious. He was very moral, but he didn't have a personal relationship with God because he didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. Now look what Paul writes. Look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect. Look at me. What is he saying? I don't have it all together. Remember how we started? There's nobody in this room, starting with me, that has my life all together. I'd like to say to you, I'm a perfect Christian. I'm very mature and I just keep growing. Well, I'm trying to do that, but Paul at the end of his life said what? I haven't arrived. But the grace of God has gotten me here. I become more and more like Jesus, but I've got a long way to go. See, if you say you've arrived, you're in trouble because that's a lie. And pride always brings all of us down. There's nobody here that has it all together. Paul didn't have it all together. So he says this, I have not already obtained all of this or have not been made perfect, but I press on. I step up to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold for me. When I look at the life of Paul, I try to mimic some of those things in my life because he was always moving forward. He was not living in the past. He was always moving forward because he had things in the past. He writes this. He knew he would never be totally mature. None of us are. Remember, sanctification is that part after salvation until we die and we're glorified. And Paul knew in that sanctification he'd never be perfect. That's becoming more like Christ, but you and I will never read it. Now, Paul and Jesus, they were always on the go. Now, look at how he writes it in these two verses. Brothers, sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, watch this, forgetting what is behind. Forgetting, we'll just leave that on over for a moment. Forgetting what's behind. Hurts, disappointments, failures, not stepping out for God, fear, procrastination. Remember the dirt on the mule? Paul says, no. He says, I've taken, but one thing I do, I forget what is behind. And now watch this. And straining forward, what is ahead? Now, why the word straining forward? Because I have to overcome the lies of Satan. Balmer, there's no use. You, man, you're a failure. Look at your life. You think you really made it. You haven't made it. And I have to say, no, there's no condemnation. I have to go right back to the Word of God. Satan, you're a liar. Jesus is for me. He's not against me. He knows I'm not perfect. But in that whole chapter of Romans 8, nothing can separate me from the love of God. Any amens in the room? Three. Good. The rest of you, you need to get with it. Come on, step up. Any amens in this room? Come on. Are you glad God's for you this morning? What if he was against us? We're done. We're done. But he's not. And so Paul says, look, I'm leaving it behind. I'm straining for what's ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me. There's a good word, heavenward, in Christ Jesus. He says, no, I'm not done. I'm not perfect, but I'm going for it. I'm going for it. I know I'll fail again, but that's okay. God's grace covered me. Paul loved grace. Paul loved grace, wrote about it a lot. Now, the only way to move forward, look at this next statement, write it down. The only way to move forward, the only way to step up is to leave the past in the past. Now, who keeps bringing up our failures, our disappointments, our hurts, our weakness to step up? Who brings that up? Satan brings it up. Do you know other people will bring it up to you? Sometimes people condemn us. You know why people condemn us and are negative? Because they're hurting. They're trying to be better than you. What a crazy way to think. So Paul says, just leave the past in the past. The practice of forgiving moves this path being sidetracked. Moves this path. See, if Satan can keep us living in the past, guess what my Christian life is worth? I'm apathetic. I have no zip. I'm not willing to take another risk. No way I'm stepping out. No way I'm witnessing. No way I'm going to share my faith in that at all. It's just not going to happen. Well, that's not the right way to live. That's what I could never be on mission if I'm living in the past. I just have to move forward to seek and save that which is lost. Well, Pastor Mark, I share my faith at work. People say no to me. That's okay. Move on to somebody else. Ask God to open a door. I can't save anybody else. You can. But if we're not witnessing, if we're not sharing our faith by our mouth and our life, we'll never accomplish the mission of Jesus Christ. Now, when you think about all this, when you get up this morning, we had John and Evelyn last night, and I get up this morning, about 5 o'clock, and I knocked on the door to see if they were awake yet. No, I didn't. And I was quiet, and of course my wife knew I got up, and I was just looking out as the sun was coming up. You know what Lamentations says? Great is his faithfulness. Lamentations 3:23. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each morning. Each morning. Now, if you like breakfast and you have a cup of coffee and maybe you like croissants, would you like a croissant from a week ago? The only thing you could do with that is make a doorstop or dip it in your coffee. Otherwise, it's hard as. How about a fresh croissant right out of the oven right now with your hot coffee? How many would enjoy that in the morning? Amen. Would you put something else on it? Yeah, butter melting all over. I shouldn't talk before lunch. All right, let's move on. But when you get up in the morning, what has God promised? A brand new, fresh day of grace. His mercies are brand new. Anyone here deserve that? None of us deserve it. But it's brand new. It's fresh every single morning. Now, when you think of all that, look at what Jesus would say. Luke 9:62. No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. See, the only way to run our race is to shake off those adversaries, adversities, all of those things we talked about, failure, disappointments, hurts, all of those things, and simply step up. Now, I'm not going to ask you to do this morning because of time, but notice what that mule did. He shook it off first, and then he stood up. Well, that's physical. That's physical. I have to do that same thing spiritually. Spiritually. The battle is always a spiritual battle. You're well aware this morning, even though you live here, you are living in a war zone. I'm living in a war zone. I'm not talking about Afghanistan. I'm talking about Singapore. I'm in a spiritual war zone. The kingdom of Satan against the kingdom of God. That's where we live. And it will never change in our life. Now, when you see all of these things spiritually happening, let me just read to you again what Paul said. And verse 13 in the New Living Translation, Philippians 3, says this, and looking forward to what lies ahead. Let me stop and ask you a question right now. Are you looking forward to a new day tomorrow morning? If you pay attention to the teaching today, well, tomorrow morning, if you shake that off and don't listen to the enemy, do you think your day tomorrow would be a better day because you're going to be able to step it up for Jesus? Anybody here? See, if I'm waking up tomorrow, just like every other day, and I let Satan say, well, you know, what can you do as one person? Forget it. Just go through with the routine. Just go through with your routine every day. You're a Christian. You're going to heaven. Everything's fine. No, that's not at all what God wants. Remember what these people said at 65? And this was not a spiritual survey. I live life too safe. I never stepped out. I never looked at my life and go, where am I going? What's this purpose? You have a purpose this morning. My purpose is to make God look good. And my purpose is to share my faith. So I should, Paul said this, and looking forward to what lies ahead. Those of you that get to take vacations, you will discover this over time. You actually have more excitement looking forward to the trip than you do when you get to the trip sometimes. You get all the brochures up, wow, look at this thing, all right, I get this thing here, then the food's going to be three times a day, blah, 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 blah. And then you get to the trip, and oh, I'm so tired of the trip. We had more time looking forward to the trip than the trip itself. How crazy is that? Well, you're laughing at me because we've all been there. Now, look what he says here. And looking forward to what I said, I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God through Christ Jesus is calling us. Now, the key principle of that story was about an attitude. Charles Swindoll, a great Bible teacher, and you've probably heard of him, he says this, life is about 80% attitude. Attitude. It's not about the stuff in life. It's the attitude. Because we're all going to have hurts. We're all going to have difficulties. We're all going to have sickness. We can be healed, but eventually we're going to die of something. And we, if you're married, nobody has a perfect marriage. We work through it. If you're in a relationship, there's no perfect relationship. I'd like to tell you this morning that John and Evelyn are perfect pastors here in this perfect church. But as I look at you, I already know that's not true. Living with them for 18 years, I already know that's not true. And they know the same with Linda and I. So when you think about this, look at this. What is your attitude? Optimism. Are you hopeful? And are you confident about your future? Or are you afraid of your future? Often the reason we're afraid is we put our faith in ourselves and not in God. Does anybody here really understand that God knows your future? He knows your tomorrow. He knows what he's going to direct you to do. He knows what's going to come into your life just as he knows in my life. You know, none of us here, we're all assured of one thing. We're all going to die. And as the rapture comes, we're all going to die. I never have a problem when I do, and we do lots of funerals at home because, you know, obviously we have lots of people. But when I'm at a funeral, I always end the funeral basically like this. If there's a coffin there or basically ashes and a little thing, I'll just say to people at the funeral, because often, if it's a church funeral, it's different, but many times it's not. It's a funeral of somebody in the church, but lots of friends come from outside the church. I remember I did a funeral 5, 6, 7 years ago of a police lady that got killed in our community. And we had over 3,000 people at the funeral. And I knew there was lots of unbelievers there. And what I try to do, let's just picture this is a little bag with the ashes of a person in. And what I try to make it as personal as this. There's nobody in this room talking to the funeral that's going to say to me, I'm not going to die. Because you all know you're going to die, believer, unbeliever. They know that. Now, the issue is, what after death? Now, again, with many of the religions today, well, I'm going to come back again. And of course, I just say no. The body says we get one trance at it, and after that, the judgment. And I just show them the urn thing. Or I'll just talk about the coffin that's there. I'm going to say, you know, see the picture of that lady and that guy? One day, your picture is going to be there. My picture is going to be there. You see the ashes? One day, that's going to be your ashes. It's going to be your ashes. It's going to be my ashes. Then what? And many people come to Christ in a funeral. Why? Because they haven't been faced with the realization they're going to die. And after death, then what? The judgment. We don't get a chance to come back. What you are doing right now, what I'm doing right now, only happens once. You and I go around in this world one time. And I need to learn to step up and obey God. Now, when I step and obey God, will I fail again? Let's everybody just say, yes. Because we know ourselves. We're not perfect. But we have to be a person that's going to be optimistic about life. Don't be negative. Don't be legalistic. Be looking forward to what God's done. Every day, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let's gripe and complain about it like every other day. That's the Balmer translation. No, that is not. Let's rejoice in what? Be glad in it, regardless of the difficulties in life. Now, when you think of all that, Who is one of the most optimistic people you've ever seen? His name was Jesus Christ. He knew what was ahead in spite of the cross. But he knew he had fulfilled, if you read John 17, he fulfilled the plan of God. I've done, Father, what you asked me to do. I'd like to get there and be able to say that. Of course, none of us will ever be able to say we did everything God asked us to do. But I want to get closer to that myself, and I'm sure you do too. The third one was this. The third regret, I would have taken more risks. Again, remember, I would have taken more risks. Go with me to the book of Exodus, Old Testament, Exodus, Genesis, Exodus. Let's scoot down to chapter 3, verse 10. And I'll do this fairly quickly because we don't have a lot of time. But I want you to think about this. Let me bring you up to speed on a little summary. Exodus 3, verse 10. Remember, Moses was raised in the house of Pharaoh, ordained by God, a supernatural upbringing, spiritually, in a rich place. And one day, the children of Israel were in bondage for all those years, 400 years. And Moses decided to take a risk. And he killed an Egyptian. Now, his risk had nothing to do with God. God never asked for him to kill anybody. He just took it in his own way. He's going to try to free his people. And I've learned this in my life through failure. Don't try to make something happen in your life. Let God make it happen. When you and I try to make something happen, it will not happen. Bad things will happen. I've learned that myself. I'm going to step out and try to make this happen. It doesn't work that way. I have to obey God. That's the risk. Knowing that God's going to do it. So what happened to Moses? He spent 40 years running. He actually went out to the wilderness, got married, was taking care of sheep for 40 years because he'd failed God. See, when we follow God, you may want to write this down. To follow God, I have to unfollow me. Did you get it? To follow God, I have to unfollow me. I have to follow his will, not my will. So Moses could have spent, I don't know how many times he spent in those 40 years thinking, why in the world did I do that? Look where I ended up. I'm in the wilderness taking care of sheep. Well, God still had a plan for him to move forward, to step up. So look at verse 10. What happened is Moses and God have this amazing kind of interaction. Moses, as he's out in the desert, you know the story, I don't have time to go through it. There's a bush and it doesn't burn up and whatever, and all of a sudden there's God, Jesus, right in that bush. And he says, I'm going to give you another shot and I'm going to use you, the same guy that's a failure. By the way, you know this, that failure is never final. Failure is really simply an event in our life. We'll all be failures in some things or another. Now look what he says in verse 10. Now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. So they begin this two-way conversation. Look at verse 11. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? What is Moses saying? I don't think I can do this. What you're asking me to do, I don't think I can do this. Now, here's what you're going to see. Basically, Moses' excuse is this. I don't have the ability to do what you've asked me to do. See, I've learned this principle the hard way. Whatever God asks me to do, he enables me to do it. I can't do hardly anything without God. But if he asks me to do it, he will not make me a failure. He will enable me by the power of the Holy Spirit to do what he said. Now, it's not because I'm going to get the glory. It's because the Holy Spirit has enabled me to do what God's asked me to do. God would never ask you to do something and then just leave you. No, he wants you to obey him and take that step of faith. So look at this. He says, I have no ability now. Now, what's God going to say to him? Look at the last part of verse 12. And God said, if you have a Bible and you like to write it in or in your iPad or whatever, Look at the first word, I. I put that letter in red. God says, Moses, I will be with you. God's response to Moses, you're right, Moses. You can't do it alone. You're going to fail like you did before. And the principle there is, you can't do this without me. Do you know the whole principle? Without me, John 15, you and I can do nothing. Same God, same principle. But with him, I can do everything. Now, that doesn't mean I can step on and do everything. That means everything that he calls me to do. Sometimes we get very prideful. I can just step up and do it. And watch what God says. Look at it again in verse 12. And I will be with you, and this will be a sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people, these people, out of Egypt, you will worship God in this mountain. So he says, Moses, you will be successful because I am with you. Here's the next step up I want you to write this morning. And see what God will do. When he challenges you with something, that could be nothing more, but it's still powerful. You're at work, and someone at lunch you know is not a believer, or you're at the university, you're in school, and somehow that person brings up a situation. My marriage isn't doing good. Or a student, I don't know what degree to go, I don't know what step to take next. There's an opening door, something's happening. Maybe God's going to say, you know what? They're looking for purpose. They're looking for meaning. That's a perfect open door for you. Tell them, I've been through the same kind of thing. You know what? I can do this life. I can be optimistic because I have a relationship with God. Just the last day or two, we were staying in another hotel just for a few days before we dropped over to John in Evelyn's. And I don't mean this in a negative way at all. But I was walking down the street myself on the side street, and there was a big old booth, and it had the incense going up and the sign, and it had Buddha there. Basically, they were asking for some coins or whatever, and they just said, here's where, I don't remember exact words, but here's where you can find wisdom. Here's where you can find direction for your life. If you need it today, just put the money in. And I looked, and it was like, let's just say this was the Buddha. Do you realize that we're not doing life with the statue? We're doing life with the God who created you. The rest of the world, in many different religions, doesn't understand that. That Buddha couldn't answer anything. But sometimes we forget you have God living in you. I can hear him. I can have a conversation just like Moses did in the spirit. And so he just says this, you will worship God. Take a risk and see what I will do. Now look at verse 13. Now, if you get this statement from God, go ahead, take a risk. I'll be with you. What should our next response be? Let's go for it. Well, watch verse 13. And Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? Moses says, God, who are you? I don't even know what to say to these people. What does he offer? More excuses. It's risky. I'm thinking of everything people can say about me. Pastor Mark, if I share Jesus Christ with that person, that student, or that husband or wife that's having trouble with me, what if I ask them something and go, I'm not really interested. What am I going to say now? No, just take the faith of God saying to you, open the door. You're not going to be brash with the person. You're just going to say, I've been there. I've got answers for life. It's found in the Bible. It's found with Jesus. Now, notice, we don't have time this morning. Let me give you, in chapters 3 and 4, I'd like to say to you, Moses had no more excuses. Let me read you some more of his excuses in chapters 3 and 4. Just listen. I don't have all the answers. That's what Moses says. Well, hello. Number 2, the people won't believe me. Here we go. If I share my faith, the people won't believe me. Number 3, I'm not a good speaker. Moses says, you're going to be the one that's going to go be Pharaoh, and you're going to be the one debating him. Moses, oh, no, I don't have that gift. I'm not a good speaker. Next, here's his last one. I'm not qualified. Send somebody else to step up. You know what God finally did? He took Aaron, Moses with him. But he was not happy with that. And later, Moses is going to be unhappy that he took Aaron because he didn't step up himself. Can I ask you to write this down this morning? Look at this next statement. Step up, no excuses. Take a step of faith and follow Jesus. What are our excuses this morning? I don't know what your excuses are. Maybe they sound like Moses. I've said that to God myself. Well, President, I said, God, if I step out and get rid of my pharmacy degree, and eventually I gave it up. I never thought I'd ever give it up with all the state boards and stuff. If I give it up and the church doesn't go, I'm going to make a life for my wife and my family. What's going to happen? God says, look, I've called you. I'll take care of it. Just trust me. Step out. From a changing from a profession to going to a neighbor across the street and asking if they know anything about a loving God. Now, look at verse 14 again. Moses asked, who are you? Look how God responds. I am who I am. That is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. He gives him his name, Yahweh. You know that well. Remember, here is who you will be doing life with. God says to Moses, I am who I am. Now, I want you to write this down. That really means this. God says, I'm self-sufficient. I'm self-existent. I'm eternal. I'm sovereign. I'm incomprehensible. Look at what I have on the overhead. Step up. Mark, let's say that was my excuse. Mark, I am all that's necessary as any occasion arises. Write that down this morning in your notes and put your own name there. That eliminates every one of our excuses. Every single one of our excuses. God says, come on, Mark. I am all that is necessary and as any occasion arises. And the next one, he's not only that. He's the creator. He's the life giver. He's the taker, a care of our life. He's the purpose giver. Look at the next one to write down. My excuse, Mark, I am God who is present and active. I am God who's present and active. Now, what does that mean? It simply means this. I am present and active. God didn't say to Moses, well, I used to be. No, I am. You say, well, Pastor Mark did. I mean, he says this to Moses thousands of years ago. No, he's the same God. He's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. He's not the God of I am of the past, or I am the God who used to be. He's present and active in your life this morning. That's why I can do life with God, because he is the sustainer of life. He's the giver of life. He's the optimistic one. He calls me to do things, knowing that with him, I can do all things. But to do that, I have to take out and make one thing, a step of faith. God says to Moses, look at me. When I make excuses, here's what God's saying to Moses. Moses, this is not about you. This is about me, God. Now quit with the excuses. You know, you were standing by a bush. It's on fire. The reason you stopped, you never saw one like that before. It never, ever went dead, burned to the ashes. No, I'm God. You couldn't do that. But I loved you enough after failure that I still want to use you. See, I have to let the past be in the past. And I have to, watch me, shake it off spiritually. Step up. It's not about just where we're going. It's about who you are going with. Father, thank you this morning for your word. Sometimes, Lord, we just need to stop and think about life. Think about the purpose of life. Why you have us here. It's never about us. Oh, it's always about using us. You design people to reach unsaved people. You could have done much better with angels, but you chose us to be on mission, to share the gospel, to go and make disciples, to preach the good news. You chose to use us because you knew we would need you to help us fulfill the great mission you gave us. And we know, Lord, that this battle that we're in has hurts and disappointments. And we don't want to get to the end of our life and say, I wish I'd have stepped up in faith and taken steps, risky steps, to obey God. That I live my life bored, simply apathetic. I became a nice religious person that sat in a chair once a week. But there was no excitement. There was no zeal. There was no passion to do, to be that mom, that dad, that husband, that wife, that grandparent, that just was exuding with life, filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, empowered to change our world. And I just pray for every single one of us this morning that we would shake off the past. If you're here this morning and you've been living in the past because of hurts or unforgiveness, then you deal with it. If you need to ask somebody to forgive you, or maybe they've already died and you never ask for them to forgive you, just say to God, God, I leave that in the past. No longer do I hold resentment against that person that hurt me. I've discovered in my life as a pastor, my dad was a pastor, my grandpa, unforgiveness is a death penalty for each one of us. We have to live in forgiveness. Jesus declared it. If you don't forgive others, I won't forgive you. And I just pray those that need to forgive somebody, if there's somebody they need to do it, they just do it and not hold resentment in their heart, because that is the poison that they think the other person is drinking, but they're drinking it. Second, Lord, we're all failures, but it's not final. Many of us have lived a life that have done some things we wish we'd never done. Help us to shake them off this morning. Some of us are living in a disappointing time right now, and we're blaming you. It's not you, God. You tell us in the book of James, you allow trials in our life to stimulate us and to grow us. You allow difficult people in our lives to shake us up and to realize that I can do whatever God wants. I'm to love people as I want to be loved. And I just pray for our older people here and our younger people here, that we would learn to use life and use the time well, not to be evaluating our life. So we stop and evaluate our life this morning. Are we pleasing to you? Are we doing what you want us to do? And I thank you for so many faithful people that come to Calvary Chapel, Singapore, and are part of this fellowship. But Lord, once I've been challenging the people at home to do the same thing. You told us in the design of your church in Acts chapter 2 to be in small groups as they are, that we're to gather together as we're doing right now. But sometimes it's easy to gather together and sit here as brothers and sisters, as a family of God. But then you told us to scatter, to get out of our comfort zone and take the gospel to the world. And would you challenge our faith this morning so that more people would be coming and coming and coming, and your house would be full with new believers coming and discovering what an amazing, exciting, optimistic life, it is to not just be doing life, but to doing it with the great I am. And let me say this at the end this morning. If you happen to be here, and maybe your failure has caused you to walk away from God, and you just need to make a restart or a recommitment this morning, I'll be up at the end of the service. Just come and just introduce yourself, and I'll just pray with you. You say, well, Pastor Mark, if people see me come and pray with you, I'm going to be embarrassed. Forget being embarrassed. You just want to have a life that's right. Remember what we said at the beginning? There is nobody in this room that has it all together. And Lord, if you're here this morning and you never really turned your life and you're like Solomon, everything you do is a dead end, how about turning your life over to God? Just come up and talk to me in a simple prayer. If you'll repent and believe, you can begin the life that God designed for you, purpose and meaning. He will take away your past and eliminate it and give you a brand new start. All things are passed away and all things are new. Help us to take a risk to recommit, a risk to, for the very first time to become a believer, and as a risk as Christ followers all over this room to step out, step up and obey you and discover what life is all about. Doing life with God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.